Go with me to Revelations chapter 1. Are we there? To him who ever loves us and has once for all loosed us and freed us from our sins by his own blood and formed us into a kingdom, a royal race, priest to his God and Father. And then chapter 5, verse 10. And you have made them a kingdom, a royal race, and priest to our God, and they shall reign as kings over the earth. So that's my message tonight. Scripture says that God has had a plan from the beginning, and his plan is quite simple. He was wanting to form a royal race. He was wanting to make people into royalty. And that's my message to you tonight. Doesn't matter how you feel about yourself, if you were to be in London, in a sense, and you walked in there and you were like the president's third wife and you were a private secretary or something, and you haven't even been to corporate meetings or whatever, but here you are. You're eating from golden plates. Is it going to work? Are you going to pull it off? Is it going to happen? And if we could just go to verse 1 again, or chapter 1 again. Yeah. God has formed us into a kingdom, and then the Amplified expands on them, into a royal race. Verse 10 of chapter 5 says, has made us into a royal race. And then, as the qualifier, and they shall reign as kings over the earth. Now, I know how I was taught when I was a kid. Because, you see, we are going to reign, and we are going to sing, ho, 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 when Jesus comes back, because then everything's going to be perfect, you see. And then we're going to be really excited. But that's not quite the whole story. Because you see, when Jesus comes back, we're going to be saved. Because right now, we're not speaking the truth. When somebody asks me, are you saved? And I say yes, it's not technically correct. What I should be saying is that I'm being saved. I've been born again, yes. But I'm being saved. There's still a lot of construction work underway. But if you were to ask God, that guy over there, is he saved? God will say yes. No, he's saved. You can accept him as having received the done deal. This is it. But God is still on the earth. No. It just looks like that, but he's already stepped into eternal life. But he's being transformed. And while he's on earth, he's being transformed. But upon visual impact, when you see Jesus, then that process ceases within milliseconds. I'm perfected. I'm glorified. There's no more finishing to be done on me. That's it. No more weaknesses, no more sins, no more nothing. The whole deal's done. My whole salvation has come to a point of perfection, of consummation. And so there are different aspects to this salvation that Scripture speaks about. And in Revelation, just another aspect. The fact that when God makes us new creatures, when he forms us into new creatures, he says that these creatures are noble creatures. They are royal creatures. And are they going to be less noble or more noble? Well, we can talk about that, and we will talk about that tonight. But are they noble? Yes. Are they royal? Yes. Are they kingly? Yes. And the picture that I will refer to once or twice, that'll give you a reference, is that of a preschool teacher, very sweet young lady with long legs. And at some point she gets spotted by the future King of England. And they get married. Her name's Lady Diana. And so that same thing happens. You know, a lot of people have problems with now. Was she truly royal or wasn't she? No, she was as royal as it gets. She was Princess Diana. Was she born that way? No. She married into it. And royalty was conferred on her by virtue of that union. That's why Scripture speaks of the church as the bride of Christ. So there's something that needs to settle in our hearts and in our minds that some believers battle with. And tonight, for you, if you'd let the Holy Spirit, that battle's going to be over. So a lot of people are looking at me like, where is this going to? This sounds like very American. No. You are part of the body of Christ, the Queen. You are royalty. I'm royalty. But like Diana, we were made, formed into it. We weren't born into it. We're not supposed to be there. But it's amazing how when history's written, and you're going to look at who was more or less royal, I'm going to tell you something. My opinion is that Lady Di has been more royal than a whole bunch of royal people. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute too. So I'm going to look at what Scripture says about what constitutes royalty. What does the Bible say? The Bible says a lot about kings and royalty. And a lot of times it says a lot of negative things. In Revelations you read about kings that are going to be destroyed and that don't count and that are enemies of Christ. But then the Bible has a lot to say about kings too. That is desirable and that fits into God's ideal and God's dream for you and me. And that Buckingham Palace crisis, maybe for us who are older, we wrestle with these things a little bit more. Because, you know, when the head of our country says, listen, you guys are going to have to be nice with me because I'm a South African and I represent South Africa and its culture. You know, then it does involve one. Is that who we are? Is that who we want to be? Is that truly representative of? It raises questions that demands answers. You know, it's like when somebody speaks on your behalf and they want to represent you like an ambassador and that they tell the world who you are and how they should relate to you by virtue of the picture presented to them by somebody else. That's what's happening to us at the moment. But the same applies to us as believers. And within the broader picture of what's happening in South Africa on the whole, God is reaching out to a few people and say, listen, could you just for a second put all of those questions on pause and listen to me? In fact, could you just look away from every disquieting, disturbing thing around you, and then shut off the introspection button and the disquiet that comes from the stuff that you see inside of you. Could we just stop that for a little bit? Could you just look at me? I've got some stuff to tell you. I've got something that I think you should begin to think about. And so, when we go to the wisdom books, if we go to Proverbs, for instance, there are a bunch of beautiful things. I'm going to just share a few things, one or two things with you tonight. Starting at chapter 29, verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When a wicked man rules, the people groan. The fact that we reign as a royal race, we are not think elephant royalty. We're not meant to be figurehead royalty like we have in many democratic countries. Now, in this world, God sees us as reigning royalty, as those who exercise real authority. But here's the deal. The biggest challenge that we have is the Lady Di challenge. You know, ladies, just think about this. Prince Charles comes to you, says, listen, I've looked at you and you really look like you could make a great future Queen of England. Would you consider that? I know I'm not the most romantic guy, and I don't know how to do all of this romantic stuff. You know, I'm royalty, so we don't do that. So excuse the fact that a butler brings this letter to you with the Bentley, but would you consider this? We've done a background check on you. Interpol's cleared you. You seem to be great. And then she's got to sit there and think about, okay, well, if I say no, my life stays as it is, and I must choose now whether my life, the way it is now, is what I desire, or am I willing to go to where my life could be heading? Paparazzi's going to hound me. I'm going to have somebody put my diary together. I'm going to have to live in different palaces, different times of the year. I'm not going to have a little flat in London and a little Ford car that is mine. I'm going to be sitting in carriages doing that thing a lot of the time. A lot of the decisions and choices that I make aren't necessarily going to be mine. But worse still, there's a lot of stuff that I'm going to have to learn because I didn't grow up with the protocol. I didn't grow up with the culture. I didn't grow up within a dynasty. So how do I relate to foreign dignitaries? How do I relate to the prime minister of the country? How do I relate to corporate leaders? What do I do when I get to the UN? What happens at Wimbledon when the best seat is reserved for me and I don't like tennis? A whole bunch of stuff that I must consider. But on the other end of the scale, I must realize that there's a weird thing about England and about Norway and Denmark and Sweden, and Holland, and Zululand. A lot of places where it's like people only come to a place of pride and identity when they have a reigning monarch. And so besides all the other stuff that I do, when I do get into that carriage and I do my little sort of papal wave, I've got to deal with the fact that besides the paparazzi, the people exhibit this weird need of me and they love me. And the people rejoice when I'm actually fulfilling the role that I've been called to fulfill. And that's what the Spirit is saying to the body of Christ. There's so much heaviness, despair, depression, anywhere in the world today, and especially in Africa. And there's such a need for hope, for the rejoicing that Scripture talks about. And the question is, are the Lady Dies of this world willing to step up into the plate and to assume their place of authority on earth in this life? It's a biggie, isn't it? Either that, or we sit back and we become spectators to the spiritual Mugabes of this world. I'm not going to come to South Africa because it's going to get difficult then. But there's so many people saying stuff, doing stuff. It's causing so much misery. Because the wrong people are in authority. And it's great to bring this message to a bunch of mostly young people here. Message that I have for you tonight. There's a lot of things that I can say that I'm not going to say. But the one thing that I do want to say is that what you need to realize is it other than the lies that we conditioned to believe through our religious conditioning? When we were called by God, we were called to assume a position at the top of God's created food chain. Romans 8:32 says, we all are regarded and counted as sheep for the slaughter. Then goes on to say, but we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. In other words, we're not sheep at the bottom of the food chain, destined for somebody's plate, destined for victimization. No. We're the offspring of the Lion of Judah. We're at the top of the food chain. We don't have too many natural enemies. Except we get deceived to think so. So, we're like Madagascar lions. Ever seen Madagascar? We run around with like serious pangs of conscience and guilt. When we look at the little animals around us and all we see are chops on a stick, kebabs. We see steaks on a plate. And our head begins to swim with the possibilities that exist around us. When we look at the world, we see breakfast, lunch, and supper. And there's a voice that says inside, you're a sheep. You're not a cannibalistic sheep. Sheep don't eat other sheep. So we back off. But the fact is that when you're a lion, you look at the world differently. Royalty means that God has called us to reign in this life through one Christ Jesus. We're going to come back then in just a moment. Honest to jump just a little further. Proverbs 25 verse 2. It's the glory of God to conceal the matter, but to search out the matter is the glory of kings. So if our calling is to walk in authority, you know what authority means? Authority means actively ruling and reigning. In other words, unlike Prince Charles, who I'm told has a hobby and a passion, a very interesting one, he collects toilet bowls from all over the world. He's got a vast collection of them. Yeah, that's one of the stuff he does. Okay. There are a lot of people like that, that on paper are in positions of authority, but who have mastered the art of being totally irrelevant. And when Scripture says that the people rejoice when the righteous are in authority, that's not the people that Scripture refers to. That's not the kind of royalty that Scripture refers to. But by righteous, God means people that engage the world around them instead of ignore. People who mobilize resources around them. And that's why I'm wanting you to think Lady Di tonight. You can't spend all your time in the Caribbean on some yacht or some chap out of the middle. You can do that. But then what happens when you come on a visit to Africa and you arrive in Mozambique like she did, and along the road as your limousine goes down this potholed road, you see that there's so many kids on crutches. They've lost a leg, two legs, limbs. And you begin to ask questions. What's going on here? You discover there are landmines in this beautiful country. Where do the landmines come from? Oh, actually, they come from Sweden. There's a corporation called the Bofors Corporation. But actually very good people. They sponsor the Nobel Peace Prize. So you're sitting in a limo and you go, okay, so they're selling landmines to both parties in Mozambique. No, they sell landmines to whoever has money in Africa. Anywhere in the world, they sell them. They ask no questions. They don't care where their money comes from. But they use that money for a very good cause. They give some people the Peace Prize once a year. They take a little bit of that money and they do this whole peace thing. But Lady Di says, but now I don't quite understand, and you guys are fine with that? You guys are fine that an entire country and its future is in jeopardy because all these kids are disabled and so many of them die, and that's okay? When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Because it talks about engaging what is. It talks about a compelling urge not to be relevant for the sake of relevance. And so if we can come back to Proverbs 25 verse 2. It's about understanding that from God's perspective, what He sees as royalty, as nobility, is the most natural compulsion that God has given us. One of the most natural drives that God has given mankind is the one that is responsible for the fact that we're sitting in a room with light tonight and that is not dark. That somewhere there's a fan whirring that makes a little difference to that chap in the red shirt there. That I don't need to scream out ninny off. I've actually got amplification from this cone in my hand. Curiosity is the reason for the advancement of science. You have a lot of people that are happy with what is and the way things have been for 100 years. And there are other people who simply follow this impulse of curiosity. And it gets them to amazing places. They discover electricity. They discover nuclear power. They discover a whole bunch of things. And it brings a certain power. It brings a certain authority because it changes the world. Scripture says that it's so incredibly noble to live outside of the confines and the constraints of indifference. You see, if you're truly royal, like Lady Di, and you come into Africa, you've gotten over the fact, yeah, that I've got a limo here, and there's champagne, there's caviar, and caviar are frog's eggs. Okay, we've done that, we figured that out. But now that's great for a weekend. But now here I am, and this thing's air conditioned. But what's going on around here? What's happening? And the answers that I'm getting are pretty conflicting, and they cause conflict inside of me. And I'm not going to stop till I get to the bottom of this because God's saying something. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search it out. And you know what the religious spirit does? Religious people throughout the ages have been the most complacent, status quo people. That's why the Holocaust happened in Germany. It was good Calvinist and Lutheran people doing it. Rwanda the same. Good bunch of Catholic people, Christian people involved there. I can go on and on and on. Terrible. Apartheid South Africa, the same thing. Let's not go to America with slavery. It was the Baptists who were the big slave owners. Good Southern Baptists. Sings Blessed Assurance every Sunday. And we just go through life like, okay.
Praise God, I have caviar. I reign. I rule. I have 10 people who can carry me to church every Sunday morning.
There are a lot of people in authority. They're not righteous or royal necessarily. But you know, it has been said so often, the world isn't evil because they're evil people. I had an interesting, quite a moving conversation with some people last year. It's a family who had been very successful in business, a few brothers together, And they've amassed a great deal of wealth. And then some stuff happened, and the wheels came off, you know, with this whole economic crunch. And so by the time I see them, they're in the throes of liquidation. I don't know if you know what that means. But it means that the man sitting at the table with me doesn't have a bank account, doesn't have a credit card, he's got no access to anything that he owns, amassed, not even to his house. He drives a little bucky borrowed from somebody else, and he delivers firewood. But that's actually against the rules. Laid down by the people who have taken over his life. So they don't have food to eat. They have no place to stay. And they're going through a pretty hard time. They've got assets of hundreds of millions of rands, which they have no access to. Their lives have been taken over. And the man and his wife looks at me and says, you know, we realize that the world is full of really, really predatorial people. People that chew up other people and spit them out without even making a burp. They don't think about it. They just live on. And we're having to deal with these people, and for us, that it's a big challenge having to deal with those people every day. Because that nobody's bothered about whether we have kids at school, at university, that they don't care. But you see, Fred, even though that's a problem, that is not our biggest problem. The question that we'd like to ask you is this. We have come across some people that are really amazing, really good people, nice people, righteous people. We see that there are things happening here to us that shouldn't be happening. It's against the rules. It's against what the judge had ordered. And I had, for instance, a talk with my attorney the other day. We've had him in our service for a great many years. He came to me and said, listen, I know that what's happening to you shouldn't be happening, but I just want you to know that the people that are up against you are so powerful that you must excuse me. I have a wife and kids, and I have a future too, so I'm just going to back out for right now. You're going to have to find yourself another lawyer. So they've got no lawyer, they've got nobody. So they say to me, so there are righteous people, but why are the righteous people so powerless? And there are several reasons for that, and the most obvious reason was one that they'd given me. I said, well, you're at the mercy of hyenas. And what you've illustrated to me very clearly is that hyenas are only powerful because they're hunting packs. And we, as the people at the top of God's food chain, well, we haven't even realized that we're lions yet, and we don't know how to hunt, and we don't hunt in packs, because lions hunt in packs. But packs of hyenas will never take on a pack of lions. They know better than to do that. But until we as believers understand who we are, what mandate we receive, and what God wants from us, evil will prevail. Are you hearing me tonight? The world will go on being the way it is. And unrighteousness will prevail, mostly because the righteous are passive. And there's a certain passivity of spirit that you do not have the luxury to exhibit if you're part of the bride of Christ. Because we are noble. We are royal. We are of Christ. And our religious indoctrination says, well, we don't ask questions. When I was a little kid, I was in a church where the pastor was from Cardiff in Wales. Very sweet man. But you know, when we volunteered to help in his garden on a Saturday morning, well, I must be honest, I never got to see his garden. My friends did. And I was very keen to go with them. But then they said, when they get there, they sit out in the garden with little condensed milk tins with the tops. They get their coffee in there. And, you know, they're not allowed to come in his house. But he's our pastor, and up the road from us. And so, you know, I'm curious. I'm wanting to know, but now, I just went to ask him an honest question. Why the situation? And they say, no, it's the laws of the country, and we must obey the laws of the country, and so that's why you guys must be out in the garden and eat there and have your coffee there. And you know, that's what the religious spirit does. And there's certain courage that curiosity unleashes inside of us that is just so fantastic. We start digging to find answers. And that's when the Holy Spirit begins to operate, because Jesus says that He has come to guide us into all truth. And the weird thing is how when we have a religious box in our head, all truth is just some scripture somewhere stuck in the Bible. And you know, all truth is all truth. And I'm going to show you in a second where truth starts. But I believe it's so important that you begin to see something of what God has in mind for you as you're sitting there. That you begin to engage your life differently. Your set of circumstances differently. That the only problem that you have in life are the constraints in your head when you've got Christ, the Son of God, living inside of you. I was sitting at a table at a wedding once, and a man asked me, Fred, he was from London, how did you get to where you are now? And, you know, he was just wanting to make conversation. I said, well, there were some obstacles, and there were some mountains that needed moving. And he sat back in his chair and said, can you tell me about those mountains? And I disappointed him. I said, well, not really, because they were all in my head. And he quite didn't understand that. He thought I was going to talk about the politics and about apartheid and Afrikaners and things like that. But people are never the problem, and circumstances aren't the problem. Because if you lady die, you can sit at home and just have things continue, or you can actually understand that I have authority to change it. I have authority to be. I have authority to do. But it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, because God loves it when something of what He's placed inside of my recreated spirit begins to happen. So, young people, please, God did not place us in church in this life to just receive information without questioning. If something's not clear to you, it is your responsibility, it's your privilege to configure. Find it out. Dig. And the reason why God conceals a matter is because we begin to discover something of who we are when we pursue. When we begin to display the courage. Because it's like stepping out of the known into the unknown when you say, well, I don't know, but I'm going to find out. And then life gets exciting. And then you discover a whole bunch of stuff, and you've got to go back to God constantly and say, God, what now? This is not at all what I thought or expected, but what now? And that's when God begins to engage us and begins to speak to us. Let's hop to see. Proverbs 16, verse 12. It's an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speak what is right. Integrity. Integrity is what makes us royal. You know what integrity means? in this sense, if we look at King David, Psalm 51, it says, Father, restore truth in the innermost part. And a lot of the stuff that God conceals are the truth that is in your and my heart. And the amazing thing is when you begin to explore what you don't know, what you don't understand, God will always help you by showing you on the inside what it is that you need to see. And where we are prophetically right now, I want to tell you that God is wanting us to see some stuff about ourselves. That He can only deal with once you see it. And the reason why God operates like this with us is because He respects us as royalty and as dignitaries, and He will do nothing without your permission and without your express partnership, without my partnership. God's not going to change you. If you discover that you are just so challenged in the area of just relationships, you can't mobilize a soul to do a thing for you. Or worse, you're one of those wallpaper people. You can walk into a room, walk out of the room, you can do 10 cartwheels, shout at the top of your lungs, and nobody's going to look up and even notice that you're there. You just don't seem to fill any space. You might as well not be there. You've seen it at school. Teacher would walk down the row and say, you. And it happens every time. She's not looking at you. She's looking at the guy next to you or the guy behind you. But she's actually missed you. Anybody ever had that? It's a terrible thing. And then you've watched these other people. They walk into the room, the party goes on. Whenever they walk in, everybody stops and looks around. They've said nothing, done nothing, except to be there. You know that feeling? And that's amazing how God wants to change that about yourself. And then you need to go and dig around and find out what's causing this. And then you begin to understand that there's a spirit dimension to me that I've never discovered. I've realized that there are people that with, for reasons that are hard to sometimes analyze, they're just larger than life. They have a what we call a commanding presence. And God, how does one do that? How does that happen when Lady Di pitches there, nobody sees Prince Charles, or when Nelson Mandela goes to England, everybody misses the Queen and they take photos of Nelson Mandela. How does that work? You know, today the Queen was seen in the presence of Nelson Mandela. You know, it's like she's visiting Buckingham Palace, you know. It happens. I had the story when I was a kid and it stayed with me. I think it was Finney, a great revival preacher. Industrialization in England, people abused, working long, torrid hours and torrid conditions in factories, people far from God. And then he walks into a factory and stands there staring at the people for a long time, eventually walks out. By the time he walks out, everybody has stopped doing what they're doing. They're on their knees repenting before God. What happened? He filled the room. He took it over with the presence of God. A royal race. A noble people. I want to tell you tonight that the stuff that Satan lays on you of being a perpetual failure, of going through life, of having the ambition of being somebody's shadow, somebody makes a ripple in life, that's not your calling in this life. There's an amazing reason why God called you to Himself. And it's like Prince Charles going through a picture book and going, who's this? This looks like the future Queen of England. God looked at you when His Spirit called you and He said, you're somebody that I could reign cause in this life, that I could cause my kingdom to come on this earth. That's my goal. That's my boy. That's literally what God has in mind. But you know, when Scripture says there's a courage of curiosity that God begins to unleash, it starts right here. You're not afraid for God to show you what's happening here and what's happening here. You're not afraid. And God will begin to show you all the stuff that causes the breakdown. Some of it is natural. Some of it is social. Some of it is supernatural. And as you see it, God will help you fix it. And where you can't fix it, you'll make up for it. It's called grace. David says, God, I want you to restore truth to my innermost parts. I want there to be integrity between me, myself, and I. I'm not lying to myself anymore. And the greatest reason why a whole lot of people don't have a relationship with God lies right here. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. A lot of people don't have that courage to come before God and say, God, this is who I am, and this is honestly how I feel now. God, I know I'm most probably wrong, but this is just where I'm at right now. And I'm glad that you're not intimidated by my honesty. But can you help me? Help me to move from the place where I am at right now. But this whole religious tradition of wanting to please God, wanting to be somebody, wanting to fix myself first, God doesn't do that. God says, you're already righteous, you're already royal. Can we go to Romans 5, verse 17? You've got to scroll back. I just want to show you something before we wrap up here this evening. It's under B, the glory of kings. Have you got it? For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Christ Jesus. We're talking about royalty here. I want you to notice that death reigns because of what somebody did. One of our ancestors messed up. And because God created him as a king on the earth, whatever choice he made, whatever commitment he made, brought the reign of death. And so when Christ came, Scripture says that God reversed that and left us with the choice of reigning in this life. And that's why this reigning does not refer to just the world hereafter, where we're going to reign in consummate, perfect form. But that reign starts now. Reigning in this life. But watch this. What does God want from me and from you to make this happen? Scripture is very clear on that. It's just the willingness to receive. To receive what? An abundance of grace. You know what that means? It means that doesn't matter how big your lack is in whatever area God shows you, there's enough grace to fill up, cover up. God's into the business of covering up. Do you know that? For you. God doesn't want perfection. God doesn't want you to grow into something. He's got enough grace for you. What does that mean? It means that God has a very biased view of you, but his bias is toward you, not against you. We had a situation some 20, 25 years ago where a chap walked out here in Pretoria, took out a gun over lunchtime, and killed a lot of black people. He called himself the Wit Wolf, White Wolf. And then came the day when his trial was continuing, and then his mom took the stand. And they asked his mom, tell us about your son. And for us, it was a bit of a joke, you know, because she said, my son's actually a very good man. If you would just get to know him and know his heart, he's got a very good heart. You know, and that stuck with me for all these years. Now, about that mother, is she a liar? Is she a murderer? Is she complicit? Is she one who would go out and shoot black people? You can tell that by her. She's a saint. She's not. But she must be a saint to have that kind of faith in a son like that. But your Father in heaven has the very same commitment to you. If people come, if the devil comes and they say, listen, that son of yours, I don't think he's a king at all. He's a so-and-so. The Father says, really? Well, not as far as I know. Because he has learned to receive from me an abundance of grace. And him and I are well aware of his weaknesses, but we've got it managed. We've got it covered. Well, we know that Charles is dyslexic, but we've given him a PA that is really bright. And And you go with Charles wherever, so we got that covered. Any other problems? There's an abundance of grace. And what else? And of the gift of righteousness. The greatest weapon that Satan uses to keep us out of the position that God has for us, out of the life that God has for us, is through keeping us in the place of being perpetually sin conscious. We're always measuring how well are we doing on the sin scorecard. We were invited many years ago to go with some church on a mission to Bulgaria. And so we went to a preparation meeting, and I couldn't believe what I was witness to that night. They said to me that when they get to Bulgaria, they sit down with those dear Muslim people, and they work with them through a 120-point sin chart. And the guys must repent of every sin. And once they're sufficiently sin conscious, then they bring those sins to God, and then they're Christians. And you know, that sounds weird, but you know that that is still the prevailing experience of many believers? That God says, if you would just open your heart to how amazing that abundant grace is, I have a gift of righteousness for you. Which means it doesn't matter how many times you fell, got up, blew it, didn't blow it. By virtue of your birth, your new birth, you are always welcome in my presence. Always. And you have the right to state your case in my presence. I will never chase you away, never reject you, never ignore you, never. Because you belong in the royal court. The gift of righteousness. And doesn't matter how bad your scorecard looks, God says, come and reason with me. Let us reason together. There's nothing we can't fix. But just come to me. Talk to me. The other thing that the gift of righteousness says to you and me is that while you're on this earth, deal with it. There's never going to come a place when you're so good that you're going to be deserving of being called a king, or a queen, or a prince, or a princess. It's not something you can grow into. It's something you receive or you reject. And the Holy Spirit is saying, are you willing to receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness? Are you willing? Are you willing, like Lady Di, to sit there and make your psalm and say, okay, I realize that when I say yes to Charles, they're going to call me princess, and I'm going to wear this diadem, and I'm going to ride around in this carriage. But then there's a whole lot of moral responsibility that goes with this. There's a whole lot of responsibility. But one of the things that I needn't be afraid of, I needn't apologize for being or for doing anymore. But what I do understand that being and doing is expected of me because I have the authority. I can change the world. I can change people's lives. Because I have a calling to do that. Which brings me to the fourth quality of royalty. Proverbs 20:28. Right at the end there. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness he upholds his throne. Let's go to the next one in Proverbs 29:14. The king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. Jesus is amazing. There's an old hymn that says, the king of love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. And Jesus is the king of love. And he calls you tonight to receive a heart of mercy. Jesus tells a story about a man. And I think in terms of pictures, the man is very wealthy and he comes and goes every day, but there's a beggar lying by his gate. And when they get to heaven, God introduces him to the man and he says, fine. And God says to him, but don't you recognize this man? He says, no, I don't think so. Should I recognize him? God says, yes. He says, how come? God says, well, you saw him every day. Well, I don't think so, because I've never met him. God says, well, you were meant to. When God? Well, he was at your gate. When your limo used to pass out, he used to wave at you. But God, I never noticed him. God says, exactly. Your heart was just in a place where you never noticed. You never noticed anybody. You never noticed anything. And you never got to the place where you realized why I gave you this palace and this limo and this life that you have. Was so that people like that could have a life. And you could have done it for him like that. But you never noticed. You never saw. You just went wide like that. And obviously one can get academic about this and it'll be just great to talk about it. What does this mean for a nation? What does this mean for nation building? If a nation doesn't take care of its aged and its poor and its victims, if a political party doesn't, if a government doesn't, its throne will not last. And that's the story of Africa. Just as an aside, before we come back, our application here tonight. You know, it's amazing how we as Christians have been thinking in such little religious boxy terms. There's so many nations in the world that, by our record as evangelical Christians, aren't godly nations, you know, because there's so much pornography and immorality. Think Holland. You know, the amazing thing is, if you have multiple sclerosis or some other dreadful disability that really impinges on your dignity, you know that you want to live in Holland or Canada or Norway or Sweden or the UK. And I tell you, it's fascinating to meet those people in those nations, to see how the whole place is structured around the dignity and the blessing of those people, of the aged, and of the vulnerable. But that's just an aside. And then you look at how those nations are blessed. I remember being in a country once, and I asked the guy, where's the poor? And he said, well, we don't have poor, yeah. I said, no, you can't be serious. He said, no, we don't have poor. I said, no, man, you must have some people that are... He says, okay, get in the car. I'll go and show you, like, our poor. And we went in there. I said, these people aren't poor. They know better than me. He says, yeah, but this is as bad as it gets here. And then you try and figure out, but now, God, why does everything work right here? We call this civilization. God loves mercy. It's amazing how we'll carry on with our sin consciousness, and we will look at all the sin, and God's going to judge the nation. But sometimes we don't understand the God of Scripture. Sometimes we miss Him. I talked a lot about Lady Di and about landmines and that, but can we stand tonight? And I just want to commend you tonight. I know I'm not speaking to everybody. I'm speaking to some people. I just love the testimony and the testimonies that came tonight. I just love the fact that we're waking up to who Jesus is and what He wants to see happen on this earth. We're waking up to the fact that the gospel isn't a message that we preach with the microphone from a pulpit. The gospel is an impartation of love from the heart of the Father that we share with the world. The gospel is about the story of a man lying in the street where the religious people all walk by, and then another guy, wrong race, no religion, none of that, he walks by and he fixes it. Gets the man to hospital, gets the man food, covers all the expenses, says, listen, sorry, I don't have all the bucks now, but I'll bring it back to you. I want you to look me in the eye and I'm going to sign over here. I'm going to fix it. I don't know this guy, but I have an obligation to minister to him in this way. It's, When I was standing here tonight, I just had a sense in my heart, and I'm going to pray with you now, that the devil has an assignment over this church that I want you to believe with me to break tonight. An assignment to keep individuals in this church in desperation. And if we were running a race, well, you always get that lane where everybody trips in front of you and makes it impossible for you to finish the race. You're going to fall. You're going to be the loser. And I believe God wants to turn that around tonight. But what God is saying to you and to me, are you willing to make that physical move and that commitment that Lady Di had to make as a young girl, knowing that it could end up in a bridge? When the paparazzi and the evil people, all these corporations that don't like where I'm going to with my life and what I'm doing, is going to conspire together. They're going to shut off all the TV cameras in Paris, starting at the hotel. There's no surveillance. It never happens in Paris except those couple of hours. It's one of the most scary conspiracies that has happened in the world in the last time, and everybody's fine with it. But you know, nothing changes the fact that people will go and burn candles to her every year, because the righteous, the people rejoice when the righteous are in authority, when the righteous reign. I want to tell you tonight that the world is waiting for you to stand up as a right royal son and daughter of God. A princess who commands authority over the circumstances in your life, knowing that God wants you to reign. Because you understand that your heart as a king and as a queen is one of mercy. God, there's so many lives, so many people that needs to change, but they're waiting for me to reign and to rule. God, tonight I say yes. Can we pray? Father, tonight I come against a spirit of slavery. I come against the spirit of poverty. I come against the phenomenon of losing and being a loser. And in the name of Jesus, Lord, I break every bondage and every mind over every mind, every stronghold in the name of Jesus. And I want to declare tonight, Father God, that you have called your people to reign in this life through one Christ Jesus. And tonight, Father, I want to speak a liberty on every spirit and on every mind to learn to receive that abundance of grace from you and the gift of righteousness, where no assault of condemnation and accusation and false guilt will have any hold on the minds or the hearts of your people. Where the fear of man goes, the fear of Satan goes, the fear of the unknown, the fear of the future, the fear of the demonic, the fear of the dark, every fear goes. Because we love concealment. We love exposing concealed things. We love discovering. We love pursuing. We love getting to the bottom of things. That's just what brings us to life. We love rocking the boat. We love changing the status quo. We love it. And we're not rebels. We are royal. We reign in this life through one Christ Jesus. While the ushers pass out the elements of the bread and the wine tonight, I'm going to be sharing some scriptures with you. And I'm wanting you to take those scriptures and just articulate them to God. Can we go to Proverbs 19? And all the scriptures that go with that, they're there under C, the reign of righteousness. Can you scroll up so we can see some more of them? Just let me read them for you. Let's go up. It is not fitting. No? It's not fitting for a fool to live in luxury. How much worse for a slave to rule over princes? I want you to say to yourself and to the devil tonight that I'm nobody's fool. I'm nobody's slave. I'm fit to rule. Because the accuser keeps telling you that you're a loser, that you're a fool. That you're not going to make it, but you're a survivor and God will give you grace to survive. And tonight you need to thank God for the fact that He's never apportioned survival grace. He's caused us to worship Him as King. And we take off crowns that we cast before Him. We don't grovel before the King. We stand before the King. And we show respect by taking off our crowns. Can we roll on? No. Okay, look. Under three things, the earth trembles, and the four it cannot bear up. That's just an idiomatic tool there. A servant who becomes a king. Okay. But there's a certain attitude and a demeanor of slavery that scripturally literally means being unworthy, being unqualified. And everything in the natural order just rebels against when that happens. And these are fears that the evil one has embedded deep in our hearts through the religious spirit. I don't have a right to be. I don't have a right to accomplish. I don't have a right to have ambition to pursue goals. And you know what he says to authority? To Christians, you don't have a right to occupy places of authority. You don't have that right. You're here to survive and to get to heaven by the skin of your teeth and by the grace of God. And this world is waiting for you and me to come into places of authority. Places of leadership so we can change. We don't change the world because we're into a better world and a bright new world. We change the world because God loves the people of this world. And He wants them blessed. He wants them saved. He wants them healed. And God wants us to know that we can go to Nineveh like a little missionary and we start with three people at the gate, the three beggars at the gate, and we're going to get them saved. Then we start a little Bible study with them. Or if you're like Jonah and you understand that you have authority. In fact, Jonah has got a problem to the other side. He's so full of himself, he doesn't even want to go to Nineveh because he doesn't think very much of them. But when he gets there, he gets the king saved. And within a day, the entire city state has turned. And judgment has been averted. Jonah changed the life of hundreds of thousands of people because of the authority that he operates in. And I tell you, the days of going through life like I'm this little missionary, I'm going to arrive quietly and I'm going to leave quietly and I'm not going to make any waves and I don't like the spotlight. Those days are gone. As you drink the bread and the wine tonight, you saying to God, God, I'll do spotlight, I'll do whatever it takes. I'll do central stage, front door, back door, anything. But God, I have an inalienable right to rule by the authority of love and mercy and grace. And God, I'm not going to be like the generations past whom you couldn't entrust with your provision, with the open door that you've placed before me that no man can shut. God, I say to you tonight that I can receive the open door. Open before me the open door that no man can shut. I'm going to walk through. And I'm going to do justice to the dignity that you have imparted to my spirit. I have the dignity of royalty. Yes, I can go to Buckingham Palace. Yes, I can feel comfortable eating with the Queen of England. I can do that. I just know it in my heart. I have that dignity of royalty. And now, I don't bear grudges and I don't walk in unforgiveness. I have power over unforgiveness. I have power over bitterness. I have power over pettiness. I have power over malice. Because I'm not desperate. I don't fight for myself. I understand that in my mouth there's the power to forgive or the power to withhold forgiveness. But tonight, I'm royal. I forgive. I bless. I release. I set free. I empower. I heal. I feed. I clothe. I do whatever your Spirit tells me as I begin to uncover your will for my life and your purpose for my life. And I don't stop till I understand, till I know, because your Spirit, your wisdom leads me, because I have the wisdom of a king. I'm like Solomon. I'm like David. I'm like Daniel. I'm like Esther. Esther's uncle, adoptive uncle, says to her, "My love, the nation's in jeopardy. But isn't it so that you've attained royalty for a time such as this?" So Africa's saying that to us now. "Isn't it so that you've attained royalty, that I've attained royalty for a time such as this?" Thanks for that testimony. While the leaders in our nation are siring children that they have no responsibility or care for, and while business people are corrupt and politicians are corrupt, while we have schools where the headmasters don't pitch to teach, and the teacher's sitting around doing nothing, waiting for the salary at the end of the month, while corruption is ruining this nation, the Holy Spirit's saying, "Isn't it so that you've attained royalty for a time such as this?" And God has a standard that He's going to cause the whole world to come to a place of rejoicing. And God would have you and me suffer persecution until we understand that we just do it because we're in the wrong place. We're lions who must leave Madagascar. We must come to Africa, where when we roar it means something. We must take our position, take our place. And the Holy Spirit wants to do that with you. And you must go with what the Holy Spirit is doing. And tonight you say, "Lord, I don't know how to receive. I don't know how to receive your gift of righteousness. I don't know how to receive your abundance of grace. I know what to do when you tell me, well, are you going to change? Are you going to commit?" I can make promises, God. I can give you stuff. But tonight, Lord, this is a bit weird. You're saying that you don't want anything from me. You don't want any promises, no vows, no oaths. You're saying, "I want you to reign in this life by learning to receive my grace and my righteousness. Because this is who I am. I'm Christ. I'm Jesus. I'm Lord. I reign over all. I just want you to reign on the earth. I'll reign over the rest of the universe. You don't worry about that. The planets aren't going to crash and collide. I'm in charge. But in this earth, here and now, it is my will that you understand something of the authority that I give to you as my royal people. And that authority will manifest in a mercy that this world has not seen before. No selfishness." I want to say to some of you tonight, by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is going to release promises in your heart. They're going to be a little bit scary because your head doesn't have a reference for it. That's quite normal. When Joseph attains royalty, it happens at some place when he's got an encounter with the Holy Spirit as a young man. And the Lord says, "You've been called to reign." But he doesn't think Egypt and being the head of the greatest empire on this earth. And that the purpose for that is that God knows that a massive famine is going to rack the whole earth. But at that time, there'll be a ruler over the earth who just opens the doors, opens the storehouses, and says to his brothers who tried to kill him the other day, "Come. I know you try to kill me, I know you try to do me, but I'm king. I'm a merciful king. Not only do I forgive you, but I bless you. Tell Dad he can come. Tell Dad he can bring the whole clan. Tell Dad I'm taking care of the whole of Egypt and I can take care of you guys too." God's about to open up the promise of empires in your heart tonight. And you don't have a reference for how God is going to shift and change and move in your life. that will start tonight. Maybe you're a Daniel. Maybe you're an Esther. You're in financial slavery right now. You're in relational slavery. In cultural slavery. There's so many constraints in your life that dictate the course and the outcome of your life tonight. And like Daniel, you're sitting in a foreign country in another place, proverbially speaking. And it looks like this isn't going to happen for you. Except that you're a prince in God, in Christ. And you'll end up heading Babylon, being the head and not the tail. Because of God's call on your life. Or you'll be an Esther. You arrive in the country as a little slave girl. Like these little girls about to come into the country now for the Soccer World Cup. Victims of human trafficking. She was a victim like that. She ended up making decrees that affected the destinies of nations. Because the spirit of royalty, the dignity of royalty, the nobility of the anointing of the Spirit of God inside of her. People, the Holy Spirit is saying, it's time to get up off your ashy. Time to get away from the dust. It's time to shake off the dust of all the things that could have, would have, should have happened. It's time to move away from the fact that your mom tried to abort you. Your dad never wanted you, never knew you, never cared for you, abused you, kicked you, that you were raped, whatever. So many things pertaining to slavery. That has you in a place now where Satan tells you, well, you're just a servant, you're just a slave, you're just a fool. What right do you have to contemplate ascension to the throne? You don't have that right. And tonight, by the blood of Jesus and by His broken body, you say to every prince of power this year, this is my right that I receive. This year, the broken body, this is my authority that I receive. It's mine. He gave it to me. I will speak to doors and they will open when I come. I will speak to valleys and they will fill up. I will speak to mountains and they will level because I am moving. My God goes ahead of me. But I'm not a victim. I assume the call to reign in this life through one Christ Jesus. But it's a reign of dignity. It's a reign of grace. It's a reign of mercy. It's a reign of love. And when I get to my London and the press goes crazy about me, taking out all my dirty linen, there's nothing inside of me that wants to insult the British or the colonialists. I know who I am. Because I know I'm going to go in and have lunch with the Queen. I know that I can secure the future of this nation. So what other people say or think about me has nothing to do with the fact that I have an open door. To engage the kings of this earth. I have that right. I have that privilege. And I have that ability. Has everybody got bread and wine tonight? I want to speak to some people here tonight who are not in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say to you that you're most welcome to receive the bread and the wine. Do you know what the beautiful thing is? It's not a little bit of liquid in a cup. It's not a bit of bread. It's the Lord of the universe that says to you, when you take that, I'm coming in. I'm taking over. I'm going to start changing you on the inside. I'm going to start changing your mind so that when you look at the mirror and when you leave the mirror and you look at the world, everything's going to begin to change. And your head's going to say, but nothing's changed. Everything's the same. But you will know that it's not the same because you're not the same. London's not the same. England's not the same because London looks different when you're in the underground in the tube all day. But as soon as you become Lady Di, you don't do the underground anymore. You're not like a mole that is hidden away. just another face in a squeezed compartment. You're somebody of significance who makes a difference. You're on this earth to make a difference. And that's what the Lord says to you tonight. Receive me tonight. As you take the bread and the wine, say, Jesus, I acknowledge you as King. And I welcome your kingdom into my life. Come into my life. And you know something? The moment you do that, it happens. The biggest miracle this side of eternity happens. God begins to give you a new heart and a new mind because He gives you a life that up to that point you don't have. Let's pray. Father, I pray for one or two people here, Lord, who right now are really battling with just getting handles on the fact that you love them so incredibly, that you have such an amazing offer to make them. And I thank you, Father, that right now, Lord, you release them to just yield, to just to let go, to just say yes. Come, Jesus. Come. And Father, tonight, hearts say, Maranatha. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Let your kingdom come. Let it invade my heart, but let it invade my mind. God, tonight, I'm getting up from the place of mourning, from the place of regret, from the place of pain, from the place of failure. And God, I step into that place where the spotlight of your glory envelops me, surrounds me, and where I come to stand in your heavenly council. And you are before me, Father, and the archangels are around you. Your Son is at your right hand side, and your Spirit is all over me. And tonight, Father, you put the royal robe on me. And I get the signet ring and the shoes, and you put that diadem, that crown on my head. And when you put the crown on my head, Father, I go down on a knee. I just worship you. I say, thank you, God. Thank you. I worship you, God. Then, God, I take off the crown and I lay it at your feet and I just begin to weep. Because I understand better than anybody else that I don't deserve this. And I never even understood that I need this. But God, your grace is so amazing. So amazing. So amazing. And God, you're giving me a revelation knowledge and you unveiling me, and I understand that you've not called me to survive anything. You've called me to overcome, to rise above, to go beyond. Not because I'm digging deeper, trying harder, but because of your grace upon me. You breathe your glory upon me. Everything begins to change because of your presence in over my life. Let us eat together tonight. Let us drink together. I want to invite some of you as we sing that last song again. May we worship the King. If you're here tonight and you have difficulty seeing through the eyes of your heart, and if tonight you have made a commitment to the Lord to come into your life, I want to invite you to come forward. We want to pray with you. I'm going to explain to you why. See, the amazing thing about the kingdom of God, Jesus used to talk about it in financial terms so often, like a pearl or money given to people. And the reason for that was obviously to convey something of the worth. But the principle is this.
then nothing's going to change until you understand that you have the means to make a contribution that makes a difference. You've got something to give away. And that speaks of the glory of impartation. That's why the Lord said for us to lay hands on the sick. Because you know what happens when we lay on the sick? We give our health to them. Not like we cancel the sickness. We just drive the sickness out by replacing it with the health that we've got. And it's the health that comes from Christ. It passes through us. That's why we pray for one another. When we stand in for one another, something passes from the throne room of God into somebody else's life. But it's not going to go there until it passes through us. So Jesus said that we are here to make the kingdom come. And so the kingdom is about learning to receive and learning to release. And learning to receive and learning to release. And that's why we want you to come forward. Because once we've done it to you, you do it to whoever else you come across when God leads you. You give away what you have. Because that's what happens when you lay on somebody and you say, in Jesus' name, Father, I pray salvation on this person, and salvation passes over because I've willed it on that person. Because I've got the right to withhold it. I've got a right to walk by a person and say, you go to hell. And that's it. Scary. Talked to a bunch of kids a couple of years ago. Their dad died before he made a commitment to the Lord. 5 kids, and they were distraught. They said, but now we're so frustrated. We've been fasting and praying, and our dad's not saved. What are we to do? And I didn't quite know what to say. I went home and prayed about it, and the Lord says, well, you remember when I spoke to Solomon, and I couldn't quite connect the two. I went to read it, and it was where God makes a deal with Solomon. Solomon, do you want money, or what can I do for you? Power? Solomon says, no, give me wisdom, because I want to reign over your people. God says to Solomon, okay, because you've asked for wisdom, because you've assumed responsibility as a king, I'm going to give you wealth and all that stuff, power. And that. At the end of the chapter, it says, and Solomon woke up because his sleep had been sweet to him. He had been dreaming. And I sat there thinking, but God, I always thought that you had an encounter with Solomon. I didn't know it was just a dream. And God says, just let me understand that, okay, that's what you think. But there are moments like near-death experiences when your whole life flashes before you. Or those times when you're lying on the hospital bed and your spirit leaves your body and you're hanging from the ceiling and you're watching everybody in the room. Stressing, panicking over you, and the doctors are screaming commands at the nurses and they're trying to resuscitate and you're watching all that. When you become aware that we have a capacity and an intelligence that is so far beyond anything that we can understand through science or through daily experience. And what happens is, from time to time, the Lord allows us to interface with eternity. In other words, step outside of the constraints of time and space, where we access the dimension that we were ultimately created for. And then suddenly I understood that it was most probably 1/10 of a second in which God interfaced with Solomon and laid the course for his whole life and for that of a nation. Because when you sleep and you're relaxed, your spirit interfaces with God. And then how long it takes in terms of our time makes no difference. God has all the time in the world. And this dad died at the stove, having collapsed through a heart attack. And his wife discovered there was something wrong when she smelt his face burning in the pan where he was making breakfast for her. And it's like the Lord said to me, Fred, do you realize that I had all the time in eternity to do business with that man? So I went back to the kids and said, listen, your dad's fine. The Lord says he's fine. And they looked at me like that and I said, you know why he's fine? He would have been lost if you hadn't claimed him, if you hadn't prayed for him. But because you used your authorities as kings and priests unto God, it's sealed. And I say to all of you guys, praying for your family, start saying thank you. Somebody's just got to get the grace of God to begin to flow there, but it's on its way. We have been given amazing authority through God. The reason why we're frustrated sometimes is because we want to see it and we want to experience it. And sometimes that desire is just selfish. was on the phone to a lady the other day, and she's on a respirator. She's at the end of the day, and she's, Madeline, stay alive. And she could hardly talk to me. She says, you know why I'm fighting? For my children. I said to her, you need my love. Go home. They're going to be fine. You've prayed for them. For so many years. I want to tell you that God is so gracious, He's faithful. They're already sealed. They're fine. Go home. Go and prepare a place for them. They'll meet you there. Believe in God's faithfulness, not in your efforts. God is just and faithful. And you know why I said this to her? She said to me, you know, God has given me the most amazing promises for my kids. I said, so? What more do you want? Do you want to see them in church and in the worship team? That's going to happen, but that's not the point. The point is that they're saved because God said so. He's got it done. You see, where she's lying in the sick bed, she's a queen. She's already said to God, my whole family, me and my house, we're going to serve you. God allows them on the other side the choice of deciding whether they're going to for 20 years or 10 seconds, but it's going to happen. It's done. It's done. We have amazing authority. Tonight, if the Lord is speaking to you saying, learn to receive, come, let us pray for you. Just come forward. We're going to pray for you. But there's a condition. Don't receive something from God if you don't have a willingness to go and give it away. Be royal, come. Let us pray for you. And the rest of you, if you want to hang around, hang around. If you want to go home, think about these things. The Lord bless you. It's been fantastic having you here. But if you want to do business with the Lord tonight, come. Come. For us, it's the greatest privilege just to give away grace. Because the more we give away, the more we get. Because more blessed to give than to receive. The more we pray for you, the more Jesus intercedes for us. Because Jesus is praying for us. He's so proud of us. He's watching over us. And there's some of you I'm wanting, just come forward boldly. If you're going to come, just come boldly. And there's some of you I want to tell tonight that as we pray for you, the Lord's going to help you to forget and to look past the 20 times that you fail. I want to use a gross example now from the life of Heinrich. He doesn't count the many times Annabelle misses the potty. He doesn't remember that. When she learns to walk, he doesn't have a video camera out to do a YouTube, see how my baby falls feature. No. He deletes everything except the bits where she gets it right. And he keeps that for when she gets married and engaged one day, and he's going to throw that in the wall. Watch her holding the chair. Watch her release the chair, and here she comes. And then she falls, and then we put the video camera off. Okay, we don't do that. We don't do the falling. Okay, but here she goes again. Here she comes. God's video camera works exactly like that. The whole heaven goes crazy when you just take one right step like tonight. This is it. It cancels out so much rubbish and junk. You know the prodigal son when he comes home? He has, like, the whole community wanted to stone him. I mean, he embarrassed them all. He's a Jewish boy who wasted money, lots of money, all his money. You don't do that when you're Jewish. And then less of a thing, I mean, he was messing around with the pigs. He was smelling of pig dung, and it's bad, bad. He insulted his brother by asking for his brother's birthright and inheritance. He's the younger brother. He disrespected his dad. He did a whole lot of stuff. But you know, he did one right thing. That was to come to his senses, to walk home. And the father throws a party because it's a move in the right direction. Was there many things to fix? A lot of things! But that wasn't the point with the father. Right now, he's not falling, he's walking, he's coming. Get the calf out, get the party ready tonight. The guy's moving, he's happening. And tonight, yes, you're not raising the dead. You're not preaching to thousands, you're not making millions. But Father God has his camera out. Look at her. She's not afraid of getting embarrassed. She's not afraid of disappointment. She's done this before and she held back because she was so nervous. She didn't even breathe out. But look at her. She's relaxed. She's coming. Better than last time. This time she's going to get it. She's coming. Hey, angels, get excited. Can't you see? Get happy. This movement down there. She's walking toward a throne. She's going to sit on it soon. And then she's going to take the scepter and she's going to rule. But she's on her way there. He's on his way there. So the Lord bless you guys. Just keep running toward the Father. And just keep getting honest with Him, okay? But have a great week on rain. Don't let the devil mess you around. Mess Him around. Amen. It's your calling. The Lord bless you.